faith is your assurance that you can have what God said is available to you by the Word. What else it is? It's the conviction of things not yet seen. Now, what does that mean? Well, to begin with, things seen cannot mean only those things cannot be seen by reason of their spiritual nature, but they need unseen as in your possession. In other words, you don't yet see them brought to fruition and yours or in your possession. Now, if you don't think that's correct, let's turn to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter, and we'll just read a couple of verses, 24 to 25. Now, notice, for we are saved by hope, where the word saved means delivered. By hope, by earnest expectation. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, here, let's just put it bluntly to you. If you never knew a thing existed, you couldn't hope for it. See, you couldn't expect it if you didn't know it existed. Now, what is it that we want? We want the things we have seen and yet do not possess. Now that's what it's saying here. For we are saved or delivered by earnest expectation. But earnest expectation that is seen is not any longer earnest expectation. What does it mean? It means a seen in your possession. Because when I see things that I earnestly expect, but I don't see them in my possession, that doesn't do me much good. I've got to keep on until I get it. You see? For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? That's the proof of it, that it means that you see it in your possession, then you stop looking for it because you got it. Now, if I lost a dollar bill, the minute I found it, I wouldn't bother looking anymore. Why? Because I don't have to look for it anymore. I don't have to expect it anymore. I've got it. It's in my possession. See, it's all over. For if we hope for what we see not, if we earnestly expect what we don't yet see, then we with patience wait in order to see it. See it what? Fulfill. See, so this scripture here, as I see it tonight, is the looking, is the proof or the conviction, or let me put it this way. Tonight, we have a conviction of the kingdom of Almighty God. We have a conviction through this measure of faith that we have passed from death unto life, and we positively will not stand in the judgment, but will stand before the Lord justified by the blood and the faith of Jesus Christ, clothed in His righteousness, and joined to Him eternally. See, we have it. Are we going to get it? We're going to have it all consummated. Don't worry. But listen, that faith or that conviction concerning that which is to come in the kingdom of God is the very same faith you use right now to get the promises that God said are yours here upon earth. The faith is no different. The grace, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself is the very same faith that Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The faith that you're born again by is the faith that you live by. The faith that you daily put in Christ for Him to supply your needs, to heal your body and work in and through you and give you the things the Scripture says of yours is the identical faith. If therefore that faith is the conviction of the reality of the kingdom of God and you are part of the kingdom of God, then that same faith is your conviction of the reality that you're going to have what God said is yours right now. Isn't it? Do you follow me? I'm not a Philadelphia lawyer, but I'm trying to help you to see this. Tonight, how many do have an honest conviction that you are a child of God and positively will stand in Christ and then have fulfilled in you those things that are in the future kingdom of God? Have you got it? Huh? All right. You don't have another kind of watered-down faith that God now says, here, son, you've got this good big faith to get in the kingdom. Now, here's this watered-down stuff to live by. No, sir. It's the same faith. Then that faith is your conviction of reality because it brought reality because Christ is real. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the word in the Greek for truth is reality. I am the way and the reality. Then tonight, if faith brought reality, you follow me? This same faith gives you the conviction of the reality of God's promises that He says are yours. You say, bless God, they're mine. Hallelujah. I'm convicted of it. I'm convinced. You get it? Huh? Now we're getting somewhere. If you can see that, and I think you have. This faith that gives us the reality of the Son of God, that has given us the reality of the kingdom which we shall inherit, of the glories which shall be ours, cause us, like Moses, to positively spurn the pleasures of the world and deliberately press our faces as a flint to suffer, if necessary, and to disdain what the world would give us or how the world would harm us because we know we've got Christ. Is that correct? Then, if the assurance of the faith is the conviction that causes us to disdain the call of the world, to disdain the trials of the world, to disdain what men will do for us, to attempt to destroy us, then this same faith causes us to disdain what is against us while we wait in patience to get what God says is ours. Is that correct? Did you get it? Huh? Now, do you follow me? I'll go over it again. There isn't one person truly born again but who is just like Moses. Positively disdain the treasures of the world and positively ignore the tribulation of the world. Because he's got something bigger. The same faith, my brother, my sister, gives us the ability to disdain that which is against us until we get what we're looking for from the Word of God. Now, let me show you what I've been driving at. Faith is the conviction of things not yet seen in your possession. Now, listen. No man living can have opposite convictions about any one thing. You can't be convinced you're going to be healed the same time you're convinced you're not going to be healed. Now, you're sick tonight, let's say, or you've got a need, you've got a problem. You've got something missing that God's Word says you can have. You have faith tonight. The same faith that gives you the power to turn your nose up at the world and what they would do to you. Ignoring it, because your eyes are on God for a better reward, is the very same faith that gives you the conviction that you can disdain what's against you, though you're sick, though you're down, though you're destroyed, though you're pressed out of measure, say, forget it. Because I've got my eyes and what God says mine. It is too. And he said it and it's mine. So I don't care what it looks like because you can't get brambles off a fig tree, hallelujah. And I've got a fig tree connection. And no matter what looks like brambles, I don't care. There's a fig there and it's mine. Now this is exactly what Scripture teaches. This faith is your assurance that you can have it. It is your conviction of yours, even though you don't see it in your possession, but you will see it because you've got what it takes. Now, God has given us, therefore, a tremendous ability whereby we can disregard what seemingly is against us because we have what it takes to get what God says is ours legally by the Word of God. Now, let me carry this right back to Abraham because he is the one we are studying in relation to faith. Now, let's go then to Romans 4, verses 17 to 25. Might not even need to read them all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God. Now notice that Abraham was believing God. And he wasn't believing anything else. Well, come on. Well, come on. If he was believing God, then he wasn't believing anything else. Oh, we don't like being shut up to God, do we? Yes, you'll all be glad we were, though. Now, God, who quickens the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were, who, when hope was gone, Moffat translation, who, when hope was gone, hoped on in faith. Leading a translation. This is by the Spirit of God, don't worry. That he might become what God said he already was. Now, did I change Scripture? No, I did not change it. God said he was the father of nations. And he became what God said he already was. When there wasn't any use even hoping. When it was even too late to expect. There you are, pressed out of measure. God raising the dead right there. See it? There's your definition. If you're going to believe in, if you're going to try to use your faith in God, honey, tonight, one thing you've got to do, you've got to be prepared to go the limit or forget it. When you go to God, you don't fool. Well, we think we do, but we'll discuss this night after tomorrow. We talk about faith and confession. We'll find out what God says about our mouths. Tomorrow night, we'll find out what God says about our minds. You'll hear some startling things because you'll find out you were 100% wrong in what you were taught and what you thought when you go to the Word of God. Not because Lee Dale says it, but I'll prove it from the Word of God. This is thus saith the Lord. Not what I say, not what you think. It's what God says, thus saith the Lord. Now listen. And he calleth those things which are not as though they were, and who, when hope was gone, hoped on in faith that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Tell me one reason. Why was Abraham strong in faith? Well, how could he be weak? He had God's faith, didn't he? Huh? Didn't think of that, did you? How can you be weak in faith if you've got God's own faith? Other day, I'm weak in faith. You liar. You're a born liar. Certainly, you were conceived in sin, shaped and iniquity, but it's time to get over that and put on the new man. Stop your lying. The new man who's renewed in righteousness by the renewing of the mind. All right? Are you weak in faith and that or strong in faith? Huh? What are you, weak in faith or strong in faith? Oh, you're batting your eyes now. Go ahead and bat them. I don't mind. Let's expose the devil and repent. For years you've been saying, I'm weak in faith. You're a liar. Right? I don't mean to excoriate you. I'm a liar, too. One of the best. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Abraham was not weak in faith. How can you be if you've got God's faith? Now, you may not have learned to use it. Huh? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, was strong in faith, giving God the glory, and being fully persuaded, so on and so forth. Now, listen. What was Abraham wanting? He was wanting a son by Sarah. Is that correct? All right. Now, if I were in Abraham's shoes and I wanted a son by Sarah, what would I look at? I'd look at my body, look at her body, right, because that's where sons come from. But you see, seminally speaking, he was dead. And she was well past the time of life. And the Bible said he considered not his body nor hers. The word consider means to thoroughly perceive or to contemplate by meditation. Now, listen to me. They wanted a son. The son had to come from their bodies because bodies produce children. But that was what was against them. He was too old and she was too old. That was their problem. Now, according to modern day science, we would have gotten in somebody from Russia or somebody from Great Britain And a Bogomolets from Russia. And who else was it? He kept Stalin alive for a while. Then he died and Stalin died. And we'd get all these men who talk about the fountain of youth and eat all kinds of potent things and take hormone shots and injections and do 101 things, wouldn't we? Oh, yes. That's the way humanity does. They do their very best to do something. But the Bible says this old fella just ignored it. Abraham, you're getting older. Well, so ignore it. But Abraham, don't you know it takes sperm and a womb that'll bear a child? Well, he said, so what? I know that, but just ignore it. Oh, brother, you gotta be sick. Don't you know it's a sensible thing to fuss and to worry? Don't you know the sensible thing is to be responsible? Oh, yes, that's the way the word always comes in. Responsible, they call it. Solid citizen. Abraham, surely you can't mean that. That you ignore your body, he said, absolutely. Absolutely. But that's your problem, so what? I know it is. And you mean to say you ignore your problem? Certainly. Why don't you do something about it? Not me. Yeah, I tried. I learned my lesson once. No thanks for Hagar and anybody else. Goodbye. Yeah, they won't catch me again. See what I'm driving in? You can't have opposite convictions on any one thing at any one time. No fountain gives forth bitter and sweet water at the same place. You've got a problem, so what? You've got a bad condition, so what? Listen to me. Let's say I'm in debt. What good does it do me to pore over the debt? Day after day, look what's against me. Oh, my debts are getting me down. Oh, the business is getting worse. Oh, this is getting rough. Oh, that's getting worse. Yes, I can see it. What's it do for you? That's not going to help you. God works in spite of those things. He even works through those things. No problem to God. Now, Abraham gives his whole attention to what he does not yet see. What does he not yet see? He does not yet see their bodies rejuvenated. He sees only the word of God concerning it, and he has planted that word, and he has nourished that word, he has watered that word, and that word's got to bring forth what that word says. So why worry about his body? The body can't do it. The word does it. So he keeps looking at that word and looking at that word because why? He's got faith. And he ignores what's against him. And he gets the promise. This is exactly what David did in Psalm 27:13. I had fainted. I had fainted. I would have passed out, I would have given up, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David said he would have fainted. It would have ended it. He never would have got the promises of God. See? But what? He did not look at what was against him. He kept his mind on what God said. Looking to the unseen, and it came into his possession. He took over the throne and became the greatest king that Israel ever had. None before him, none after, ever touched him. There's only one that's ever going to beat King David, and that's the greater David who sits upon his throne. Now, David said, I would have fainted. Now, listen. David said, I would have fainted by keeping my eyes or my mind. Remember, you don't see with your eyes, you see with your mind. That's right. You don't see with your eyes, it's with your mind. David said, I would have fainted if I would have constantly looked at and thought about and kept in mind the conditions that were against me. I put them out of my mind and I got my eyes on what was not yet seen in my possession and I possessed it. Why could he do this? Because he had faith. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:17, 18. We all know these scriptures. I think perhaps most of us have memorized this little portion of scripture, but we'll read it tonight. and use it now. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Not against us, but worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. What things are seen? The things that are against us. Looking not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What's eternal? God's word, forever set in heaven, is eternal. Look at that word. Never mind the condition. Ignore it. Ignore it. Now, I'm screaming at you, and I got a reason to keep talking the way I'm doing. And I'll explain shortly. We just haven't got there. Now, listen to me. In Ecclesiastes 11:4, it says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. Now, the Bible says we sow in hope. And he that regardeth the wind, or the clouds, shall not reap. That's human. It's in the Bible. It's simple. And it says if you observe the conditions which are against you, you'll never get anywhere. And if you keep on looking at what's against you, you'll never get anything. You'll never do anything. You'll never get anything by looking at conditions. The way to use your faith is to tear your eyes off the conditions. Now, I haven't told you why you can do it. I'll tell you why you can do it after a while. Just hold on to your seats and believe what I'm telling you. Because this is the Bible. Tear your eyes off the conditions. Launch out in faith. Like Peter walking on water. And then begin to look for God to do something for you. And he'll do it. Listen to Jeremiah 17:5-6. Now here's something you read for a long time. I'm going to put a new slant on it. Thus saith the Lord. Now this is God talking, better listen. Cursed is man that puts his trust in man and maketh flesh his arm. Didn't James say, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons? For you see a rich man come in and you try to use him, butter him up, and make him do something God wants to do? Try to use his money and his prestige? When you've got the faith of Jesus Christ, you don't look to man. You look to God. Now, thus saith the Lord, cursed is man that puts his trust in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart, of what? Faith. Departeth from the Lord, cast not away that confidence. For he shall be like a heath, a little dead, little tiny dry tree, in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inherit the parched places and the wilderness in the salt land not inhabited. Now what does this scripture say? It says if a man does not stop looking at conditions, does not begin to use his faith, he will not see when good cometh. Now, good is coming, but he won't see it. You follow me? Good is coming because there's a good God. And God sowed that thing in a seed and gave him a trial. And out of the trial was going to come victory. But he wouldn't look away from the trial. He wouldn't look to God's word. And good came, but he missed it. Good came, but he missed it. And brother, sister, I'm going to tell you, the world is full, according to Psalm, the earth is full of the abundance of the goodness of God. On every hand there are immeasurable goodnesses and goodies from God. And we go through life with our eyes on the troubles, and we miss the good things. I'm going to tell you something. A lady had a vision some years ago. She saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking through the audience, all on their knees praying. And they're all saying, oh, God, do this. Oh, God, give me this. Oh, God, be gracious. Oh, Lord, please. Oh, Lord, help. Oh, my lovely Jesus, do something. And he was there with a basket full of good things. And to each one he looked, and they were saying, oh, Jesus, do something. Oh, my lovely Lord, praise your name. I know you're going to do something. Yeah, they said it was hypocritical because it. And they were just talking up a storm, and he tried to hand each one something, and tried to hand everybody something, and they kept on fussing up a storm, and he walked out of the building and didn't do a thing for anybody. Now, you see, you can't fool God. And yet he was there with his good things, and they all had in their power the ability to get it, and not one got it. Why? Because not one was looking. Not one was looking. They had their eyes in their trouble, and all they could talk was trouble. See? The scripture says that the people who begin to put their trust in things, that means conditions, or withdraw their trust because of conditions, it says good will come, but they won't see it. And that's true. I wonder tonight how much we have missed. Jonah says, they that observe lying vanities or symptoms, as Daddy Bosworth said, forsake their own mercy. Numbers 21 and 8 says, he that looketh, and the word in the Hebrew is continue to look and look and look at the brazen serpent, he shall be healed. And over here in the book of Hebrews, I like this portion of scripture, so I'll be using it again at a later date. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, it says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, what's this? Witnesses of faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily besets us, that's unbelief, and let us run with patience the race that before us, looking unto Jesus. See? Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter. The word finisher means like a carpenter finishing up things nicely. Perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, notice the joy was set before him, he did what? He endured the cross, despised. He didn't even look at the shame. Endured the trial, despised what was against him, couldn't take time with it. If you're a prophet, who hit you? Didn't even answer him. If you're the Son of God, come down. Didn't even answer him. If you're this, do that. Didn't answer him. He didn't bother them. No, he wouldn't. He wouldn't touch it. Drew himself aloof from the whole thing. Never mind it. Don't get embroiled. Don't get taken up. Keep your eyes right on God. That's what counts. That's what Jesus did. Despising the shame. And what is he? He is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, as the scripture said. One, first eight verses about, let's read verse 2. My brethren, count it pure joy when you fall into divers testing, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberty and braideth not. It should be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he'll receive anything. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways and doesn't get one thing from God. Put your eyes on the Lord and what he said was yours and forget what's against you. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? You say, well, surely the things are against us. God not doesn't mean it that way. He means if God be for you, what does it matter? What is? Who cares? If you've got God, you've got a majority. And if God's got you, that's much nicer still. Now, let's turn over here to Deuteronomy 20. Because we want to see this. And remember, I'm going to explain exactly from the Bible why all this is so and why God demands it of us. Deuteronomy 21 to 4, and I love this. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and thou seest chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. Be not afraid. There it is. God said, when you go out against overwhelming difficulties, don't be afraid. See? For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. For the Lord thy God is with thee, who saved thee from thy sins and gave thee eternal life. And it shall be when we are come nigh to battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. In other words, our priest is Christ, and he's going to fight our battle. And they shall say, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble. Don't be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. And God will cause you to triumph over every difficulty, and you will be victorious and get the end of your desires. Now, over in 2 Kings, which we compare with this, and in the 6th chapter. Now listen, God tested Israel just like he tests us. In the 6th chapter and in verse 15 to 17, it says, And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto Elisha, Alas, my master, what are we going to do? Look at the mess we're in. And Elisha answered, "Fear not." My, what a man. "For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open this young man's eyes so he can really see what is the score. So he can really see what it's all about. So he can really see what God is really prepared to do, no matter what seems to be." And God opened that young man's eyes, and he saw the chariots and horses of God outnumbered those fellows 1,000 to 1, for all I know. In other words, it was just a no-show contest, or a no-contest show. And it wasn't. God just took the whole thing in hand. Now, listen to me. I think of a story Brother Branham told. He said a little boy once said to his mother, he got intrigued. He said, "Mother, can a person see God?" He'd heard enough about God to wonder if he could see him. And the mother said, "Well, son, that's a question I think perhaps that your Sunday school teacher knows a little bit more about than I do, although I might answer you. I think she'd answer you a little better because she's a trained teacher. You ask her." So he said to her, "Well, now, can you really see God?" And the Sunday school teacher said, "Well, now, I think the pastor had better answer that question, because when he answers you, you'll be more satisfied." He went to the pastor, and the pastor said, "Well, yes, you can, in a way, see God." But by the time he got through explaining it, the poor little kid was confused, and he still didn't know. But one day he was out fishing with an old fisherman friend of his, and they were on the lake fishing away, and suddenly a little squall came up. The rain began to pour down, but in a few minutes the wind blew the rain clouds away, and the sun broke through, and here was a beautiful rainbow. And the old fisherman was just looking at that rainbow with adoration, tears trickling down his cheeks. The little boy looked at him, and he knew something was going on in the old man's heart. And he said, "Sir, can a man see God?" And he took him on his hand, and he said, "Sonny, for 40 years, all I've ever seen is God." See, that is what I'm trying to show you tonight. You're not going to see God and trouble at the same time. You're not going to see what's against you and what's for you at the same time. You're not going to have a conviction of what's against you and what's for you at the same time. You've got to tear your eyes off what's against you and look what God says for you. And don't be disturbed. Don't be disturbed, because remember, this faith raises the dead. Somebody's got to be pressed out of measure before God acts. See? You're going to be pressed, but God raises the dead. You say, "Brother Dale, what if God takes everything I've got?" He took everything I've got, and I've got more than I ever had. I'm telling you, before God, I have to admit, God's given me so much at times, I've gotten ashamed, I've gotten scared. I have. I'm not fooling. I told you, you give hundreds, you get thousands. Is that right? All right. I have turned down at one time an amount in the vicinity of $10,000 cash. I turned it down flat. But I've received at one time $1,800, $1,200, $1,500, $500, hundreds and hundreds. You see, you got a lot of money? Nope. Easy come, easy go. I don't mean it the way it sounds. I just mean, who needs it? You're not going to be satisfied with money. You're not going to be satisfied with beautiful homes and things. You're only going to be satisfied with one God, with one thing, and that's God, and a God moving in your life. And that takes faith. See? Look for God, because God wants you to look for Him. Now, let's get right to the truth, or the heart, of what I'm talking about tonight. Because I want you to see exactly why God says that this faith is the conviction in your heart, this faith, of what you don't yet see in your possession, though everything's against you. You still see, in the midst of trials, that it's pure joy, no matter what's happening. Now, to do it, listen carefully, because I've got to go around it in a way that kind of leads you to it. See, like I might be teaching in a school. Now, listen carefully, because here's the foundation in order to make us strong and sure in the Lord. And to illustrate it, I want to ask you a question which I don't think you'll ever forget. Now, you don't have to answer me, but I want you to think about it. Now listen. Was God a Savior before He died on the cross? Or did He become the Savior of mankind, having died and risen again? Now, see, there's the question. Was God a Savior before He died on the cross? Or did He become the Savior because He did the work of a Savior on the cross? Well, you know, if God can't change, then God had to be a Savior before He ever died. That means that there was a Savior before there was a sinner. Is that correct? Here is what Irenaeus said. God being a Savior, it was necessary that God predestinate a sinner. You never thought of that, did you? In order to give God a reason and purpose of being. God, because He was a Savior, and He had nobody to save, He had to make a man who needs salvation in order so that He could be God. Was He a healer before He died on the cross by His stripes? Then it was necessary for God to predestinate a sick man in order to heal. Has anybody got any doubts what I'm telling you the truth? Because I can quote it right now. They said, what was this man doing blind? Did his parents sin and became blind? Or did he sin and become blind? He said, neither one. He was blind for the glory of God. God said, I did it. God being a provider, it was necessary. He predestinated you. Most of you are pretty broke. You're like me. He predestinated a people who needed financial help in order to give God a reason and purpose of being. Because God, though truly a Savior and a healer and a provider, could not manifest that He was unless somebody needed saving and healing and providing. God being a shepherd, it was necessary that God predestinate a sheep like people. Kind of dumb. God being a shepherd, He was a shepherd. So He had to predestinate or bring about a sheep like people to give Himself a reason and purpose of being. God being a giver of peace, I am the Lord of peace. Banner, the protector and all. It was necessary that God predestinate a people who would live in the midst of strife in order that God calm their storms. In other words, now here is what I am driving at. Listen carefully and ask God to help you now like you've never been in your life to understand. Before there was ever a problem, there was already an answer. You follow me? Before there was ever a problem, before your wife left you, God had the answer. Before your husband turned you out, God had the answer. Before you got sick, God had the answer. Before one thing tell you that was not the way you loved it or would like it, God had the answer. For my brother, my sister, the answer is everything, and the problem has only one value, and that's to point you to the answer. Once it has pointed you to the answer, forget it. Abraham's problem was his body. The answer was God's word, so he forgot his body. Why bother? I've been pointed to the answer. We are too much like the people who see the sign that says to the bus. Then they get on the sign and ride the sign instead of the bus. It is time to get off the sign and to ride the bus. Let me show you how ridiculously simple this all is, reduced once more to human reasoning. When you went to school, and I'm sure every one of you did, there was no teacher who ever gave you a problem that didn't have an answer. The reason she gave the problem was in order to get the answer, which was already there. If there is no answer, there is no problem. But where there are answers, there have to be problems. And God has given us all problems to point us to Him. And when they do, forget it. Because you've got here the ability to get that answer. So this is the conviction of things which are not yet seen in my possession. And I can't have double convictions about any one thing. That's opposite convictions about any one thing. His word, my faith, goes to His word. My faith cannot go to conditions. Let me read you something in the book of Psalms which doesn't really explain it, but just kind of helps. Because I can't get anything out of Bible. God's never given me any scripture to make this any more real than I've already made it for you. But listen to Psalm 139 and verse 16. And it says, Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. In the book it was done when not a thing was visible. Did you get it? In the book it was done when not a thing was visible. God said, Abraham, you are the father of nations. And he became what God said he already was when nothing was visible. And he believed what the book said. And he fashioned what the book said. And he became what God said he already was. Tonight, God says, you're healed. That's right, he said, you're healed. You will become what God said you are. If you'll get your eyes off your body and get it on that word. God says I'm healed. Huh? Let me show you something in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Here's what Way's translation says. Who shall dare arraign God's chosen one? Arraign means to bring up to court and throw an accusation against him according to law. Who dares arraign God's chosen one? God says I am righteous. God says I'm healed. God says I'm provided for. God says I'm taken care of. Then listen. If God said it, what about it? That ends it. All right. There you have it. Faith is the conviction of things not yet seen in your possession. Why? Because it is. How can anybody convince of those things that are going to pass away when the Word of God abides forever? You put your stock in things which are against you, God before you. That's why we're to be a cheerful people with an outlook, with the apostolic optimism. This is the rest of faith if you haven't caught on to it. This is peace instead of frustration. This is understanding instead of confusion. Sure, you got a problem, honey, but God's already got the answer waiting for you. Get your eyes off your problem. It served its purpose. You say, well, Brother Vail, I believe I'm suffering some of the things I sinned in. It served its purpose. God rise up and ask forgiveness. Believe it. Walk on in victory. Turn it. Remember, God hasn't caused you to bitterness and agony of soul. He paid the price. This is resurrection week we're living in. Bless God, we're looking for restoration. The end of the Laodicean age. Rapture's coming. We're going all the back to, way back to what Pentecost was. The terrors and the goats are going to be leaving our midst pretty soon. It's going to be back to pure the power of God. This is no time to worry about the end of the age. Everything's getting rough. Communists moving here. The ecumenical council moving there. Pope soon will take over. No, never mind that. Forget it. You've seen the problem. It did its work. It pointed you to God. Look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Abounding iniquity around every hand. It's done its work. Forget it. Christ is our righteousness. Who is sufficient for these things? What things? The problems. They made you ask the question. Forget it. Christ is the answer. Follow me? Now you see why this faith is your assurance and conviction. You've got to measure God's own faith that disdains what's against you. Why? Because it's the thing that you can do. It's just like a bill collector coming by and say, hey, you owe me some bills. You say, fine, I've got plenty to bank. Write a check. What do you want? You have a title deed from God's word. It's yours. Faith is the assurance of things that God said you can do. It's because it is. You've got what it takes to get it. You're not weak in faith. If your faith, this faith that you can't fail, your faith can fail, but God's faith can't fail. God's faith gives you the amount, be thou removed. Human faith can't do that. God's faith does it. Just think, believe it. You haven't got that. God gave it to you. You've seen your mountain. Now you've seen your problem. Now just keep your eyes on God and let God take you. You say, well, shouldn't I worry? No, you don't. We don't go to sleep at night and worry. We're not supposed to. You know, the world thinks it's smart to lie awake and fuss and you know, go into it every facet. No, don't analyze. Just say, problem, you've done your work. Goodbye, honey. We're too much like the old lady. She was always fussing, and one day she had a dream. It was a wonderful thing for her. It changed her whole life, and the preacher thought, he'd better find out what happened to that dear old sister. She was such a fuss budget. She drove everybody crazy, mostly him. But now she was living so supremely and serenely. So he went by and asked her. Oh, she said, hadn't I told you? No, he said, you hadn't. Well, I forgot then. I'm sorry. But she said, you know, not too many weeks ago, I had a dream. And I was out in the garden, all with many strings around my neck, all weighted down with problems. And I was so loaded with my problems that I was bent over. And the Lord Jesus, he bowed his scissors. And every time he cut one off, I tied a knot and put it back on again. And she said, I woke up next morning, I knew what the Lord wanted me to do, to cast all my cares upon him, for he cared for me. I'll just look to him to take care of the goodies. And let, because I know that he'll take care of the problems. Look, if you let God take care of the problems, he'll take care of the goodies. See? Faith is my conviction of things not yet seen. And he said, they're mine, I can see them. Come on. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. You'll get cross-eyed and ruin your vision trying to solve the problem at the same time. Forget the problem. Huh? You know, I wouldn't worry about hunger if I saw some good food in front of me. Get your eyes on it. Let me just tell you a story. Most of the time's gone. I was in a meeting years ago, and there was a dear old lady named Sister Scram. And Sister Scram was a sweet old saint of God. Now, me, I do not like the smell of water. Salt water, fresh water, any water, to me, it stinks. I don't know why. Unless it's a babbling brook or something where there's no smell, I just don't like it. Remember a lady once, as she crossed over a bridge in Canada where we were living, she said, oh, reminds me of Scotland. Smells so good. And I said, what smells good? Well, anyway, Sister Scram was by this body of water. Didn't smell too good. And I don't think she liked the smell of water either. But you know, she said, smell that stink water. Smell that. She said, smell the clover. Smell the clover. It all depends what you want to smell. She smelled clover. I smelled stink. It's just that simple. You can believe what he said and spend all your time on it and forget what's again. Because it's done its use. It's all over. Once it's done its job, it's all over. See? You burn up the chaff when you get the wheat. So if you got the wheat, burn up the chaff. See what I mean? But you can't take time with your problem and get the goodies from God. It just won't work. But you see, faith is your ability to forget what's against you. You can afford to do it. Now, if you didn't have it, you'd have to scramble and fuss and do everything you could to make it work out. But you don't have to now. You can lie down beside the still water and roll over in the green grass and let your enemy just froth.
while he prepares a table before you. You follow me now, huh? God help us together. Let's rise and admit, Lord, love you. You've been good people. Gracious Jesus, it's been good to be here tonight. And it's good to know your word. But Lord, tonight, as we're coming along slow but sure, we're getting a little anxious for a real revelation of the truth of what we brought tonight. Something so energizing, something so dynamic, that we'll be back in restoration. We'll be back with Enoch, walking with God, all the way in the Word by faith, and then one day you'll take it. Word bride, advancing groom, who is the Word. By the Word, being prepared to be united with you. And all the while, the mighty works will be found in this lovely woman, the bride of Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe that's our portion. I thank you for it. And we're coming, Lord. A little anxious for the quick work. But we believe. We believe. Thank you tonight, Lord, that we are strong in faith. We're not going to lie ever again or make you a liar. Because you gave us the measure of faith. Strong in faith. We're going to start giving you the perceiving not our own body and those things against us, but looking unto Jesus, who if God spared him not, but gave him, is he giving us all? And now unto the King eternal and immortal, the only wise God, be all power and honor, and especially glory, by these lives surrendered so thoroughly to him that he is living his life out as we become living epistles, read and known of all men. Amen. God bless.